Acts chapter 19, starting at verse 8. And he entered into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Cyrenus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God worked special miracles by the hands of Paul, insomuch that unto the sick were carried away from his body handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out. But certain also of the strolling Jews, exorcists, took upon them the name over them that had the evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest, who did this. And the evil spirit answered and said unto them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and mastered both of them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks that dwelt at Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many also of them that had believed came, confessing and declaring their deeds, and not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of the Lord, and prevailed. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that among all the things you have seen fit to give us in thy word, you have given us history. We are glad that you've given us at least this brief account of how your son who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. We are thankful that we see how the apostles and those who later on followed them carried out the bidding of thy son. And we desire to learn from this portion tonight about the spread of the truth of God. So, bless us, we pray. Let us know our weaknesses, let us know our sins, our shortcomings, we confess them. Be faithful and just, forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. In one sense, we were all chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So, in that sense, there is no time element. But historically, you were chosen in Christ at a moment in time, and that is when you became a part of the body of Christ. And even though in miniature, we have a picture of 1 Corinthians 12:13 in Acts chapter 2, the church was together, the Spirit of God came, and in fulfillment of the promise of Christ, they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What God has done, and since you completed it last week, he has given us a fourfold reception of the Spirit by different groups. In Acts 2, Jews. In Acts 8, Samaritans. In Acts 10, Gentiles. And now, a special group of the followers of John the Baptist. And if you think this through, whom else could be included to make this group greater in variety who say, well, Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, a mixed race, and the followers of John the Baptist, that includes everybody. And after that, you never find this special impartation of the Spirit by a prayer or baptism or laying on of hands, that just as in Acts chapter 10, upon believing, you receive the Holy Spirit promised. So you can't look at the four illustrations and pick which one you want as to how to receive the Spirit of God, because Paul tells us now from Romans chapter 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But for many years, it was quite possible for you to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and not have his Spirit. So what has happened now, and this is interesting, if you will read the account of how first Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas, and those other ones that accompanied Paul to go and spread the gospel, went about this path, to think of the Lord Jesus, who says, when you enter a city, find out who is worthy in that city, and go there. That's your starting point. Well, in some cases, the Apostle Paul did, and in the other instances, he would go to the synagogue, but here, it says that first he found 12 disciples. So these were not Jews who had never heard anything about the Lord Jesus, or not rejected the Lord Jesus, but they were believers who had not as yet received the full knowledge of the person of Christ and of his sending the Spirit to all those who believe on him. And instead of starting at the synagogue, the apostle here starts with these 12 believers, and then when he goes to the synagogue, you will find that these will be there, and also, if you read in chapter 18, you'll find that Aquila and Priscilla are there, and you'll find that Apollos has been there. So when he starts out where we started reading tonight, it's not that he goes there and faces a group of strangers, but he already has some there that believe. Some have limited knowledge, some have greater knowledge. But he starts out in this chapter, as he did in so many chapters, in going to the synagogue. Now let me show you how he did it. Turn first of all to Acts 13. Acts 13. And look at verse 14. But they passing through from Perga came to Antioch of Pisidia. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And this was all the opportunity that Paul needed. No reticence, sorry, I'm not a gifted speaker. Here was his chance to tell them about the Lord Jesus. And Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, he said, and after that, look at chapter 14, verse 1. It came to pass in Iconium that they entered together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. And so they go in synagogue after synagogue. Now, look at chapter 17. Now, verse 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, I mentioned that to show you the gentlemanly manner in which Paul went into a place of worship that was not his own. We have no right to go into any group of those that preach the name of Jesus and stand up and take over. You sit and wait quietly and politely. And then, when the time comes, they may ask you to give a word of exhortation, to speak to them, to tell them something that they would be encouraged by. And this is what Paul did. So he would go into the synagogue, and also another polite feature about him, you'll find that even though he was speaking about false gods and the true true God that dwells not in houses made with hands, when he was accused in that riot that you'll get to eventually, I believe, in chapter 20, you will find that the apostle Paul had this said concerning him. He was not blaspheming our goddess. Look at that for a moment. Look at verse 1937. For you were brought hither these men who are neither robbers of temples, nor blasphemers of our goddess. Now think of that for a moment. When you see the heathen worshiping idols, and you know that Satan is behind them, there is satanic influence there, you would feel like lashing out and blaspheming these gods and saying that they are satanically inspired. But notice the way that the Apostle Paul intelligently and truthfully went in and spoke the truth of God to them first. So here is an example that we could follow, because some moved in and would take over, but eventually, and I will point this out to you right now, here, and this is so different from the other assemblies, Paul went and preached twice in one synagogue, then three times in Thessalonica, three Sabbaths, but here, look, it says in verse 8, he entered into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months. So there are 12 or more Sabbath days that he preaches. But finally, when they can take it no longer, look at verse 9, but when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Cyrenus. So Paul, for 3 months, did not take that little group that was his to the side and say, we are starting an independent work. But he let them continue to go to the synagogue until they would receive him no longer. Perhaps he had hope of converting the whole synagogue, and then, instead of moving away and having a different location for the church would be in that synagogue. But he allowed them to continue to go to the synagogue, and as long as they would reason, he was teaching his own while he was teaching the Jews in the synagogue. And they put up with it just so long. They're different from the other synagogues because they would endure it 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, but then no more. But here, for 3 months, they put up with his reasoning and persuading. But finally, after that, they could endure it no more. And upon this, Paul took the occasion to depart from them and also call all of those that had followed him, believed his message. He said, now you come with me. And then they started an independent place of teaching, the school of Tyrannus. Here's a remarkable thing, that for 2 years, a place that someone else owned, but Paul rented or was permitted to use, and this went on for 2 years. So, in this place, they could not tell him to stop preaching this way, but he could preach any way that he chose. And in the 2 years, the remarkable thing is that it says that for 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. 2 years, and they came to him, and those that he taught went out and evangelized the other areas, but Paul was in the central location teaching for 2 years. And we're told this, that Tyrannus would teach early and get through. In fact, the Pisa manuscript says that he taught from 11 to 4, and so evidently Tyrannus would come in early in the morning and get through at 11 o'clock, and then Paul would come in and his group would follow him, and then he would preach during this time. But those were just comments. However, you'll find that Paul carried on this way for 2 years. And people would come in and they would learn the truth, and then they would go forth, and it says all of Asia was evangelized. And then you look at what is now Asia Minor, and you have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. You see all of those churches, and it came from the church at Ephesus. It went out that way. So this is the spread, the way that Paul had the gospel spread, and he was blessed of God. Now, if you read historically about Ephesus, it was a city of magical arts, and because of that, God at the first enabled certain ones for at least two generations. It says that these signs shall follow them that believe. You have the ones who carry the message that are able to perform the miracles, and then you have those that believe able to perform the miracles. So you have at least two steps. After that, you read and you hear of miracles being performed, but there's no verification of them as you have it in the Word of God. And today, there are those who still say all of these miracles can be performed, and you and I should believe it if it is proved. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I've never seen a genuine biblical miracle. I've seen things that purport to be a miracle, but you look to the bottom of it and you'll see that there is seriousness, not reality. But here, the Apostle Paul was working miracles, and it says special miracles, miracles out of the ordinary. What does it mean? It means that some, just like some preachers, have one talent, and some two, and some five. So, God says that some miracles are ordinary miracles, and some are special miracles, out of the ordinary. And this was with the Apostle Paul. And what was so remarkable is that it was not he who personally came in contact with those of whom we read farther along in the chapter. He did not pray for them. He did not touch them. He did not speak the name of Jesus over them. But it says that the aprons and the handkerchiefs, which were cloths when he was hot, laboring with his hands, he would wipe his face or wherever there was perspiration, and people said, send us those handkerchiefs. Send us those cloths that have come in contact with the body of the Apostle Paul. And then the apron around his waist and the handkerchief wiping his face, and they said, send us those aprons. Now, what happened was that God honored the faith of these individuals because it wasn't in the garment, but that garment is touched the Apostle Paul. And in like manner, if you look, you'll see in chapter 5 that other such things were believed, and God honored the belief, even though it was not in the thing that they looked to for sure. It said that when the Apostle Peter walked up and down, it said people brought the sick out if his shadow could hit one of them. And when his shadow hit one of them, they would get healed. Isn't that a remarkable thing? You see, less and less. Here, at least it's something material, but there, just the shadow that is cast by the Apostle Paul, and they would get healed. But here, something that did touch the Apostle Paul, and you think about the Savior, and that woman who had the issue of blood, and she came behind and touched the garment of the Apostle Paul. And he said, I perceive that power has gone forth from you. So, it did not have to be the Lord Jesus himself. But, if they had faith, so much faith in him, that anything associated with him, in one sense, it's not just superstition, but a belief that there was something in the man that wore this clothing, that if I touched it, that which is associated with him, it will impart the healing to me. And God wrought these special miracles through the Apostle Paul. Now, here is what is so interesting. Just as today, if you find anybody that has a money-making scheme, you'll find others that look upon it and then try to copy it. And so you have wandering Jews, they're really peripatetic, those that go round and round, strolling Jews, looking for an opportunity, And these seven were exorcists. They purported to do what genuinely could be done by the Apostle Paul. And so now they had learned his secret. You see, they watched Paul when he exorcised, when he cast out these demons, and they heard the name that he used, just as the name in Acts chapter 3 that Peter uses when this cripple is raised at the gate beautiful. And so he hears the name of Jesus. And so they take it upon themselves, and there are seven of them, but evidently at this time, two of them are especially prominent, and one of them would get the incantation. And so he goes up to this man, and the man is demon possessed, and he says, I adjure you, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. That was his incantation that he used. And there were seven sons of one Sceva. And when they said this to the demon, what is so remarkable is that the demon recognized the name that these spurious Jews were using. In the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. And the spirit now speaking through the man says, and it's the spirit, he said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Now isn't that remarkable? I wonder if your name were mentioned, if the spirit world would know anything about you. What is your reputation? Are you so insignificant, doing nothing for the Lord? And somebody said, Jesus. And then mention your name, they would say, Jesus, I know, but I don't know this other man that you're talking about. But notice the notoriety of the Apostle Paul. Those demons were familiar with Paul. And when they said that, and I've laughed so many times, the man leaped upon them and overpowered them and tore their clothes off, and they ran out from his presence naked. And this is what happened when those pretending to be exorcists and to be in collusion with the Lord Jesus Christ would use his name, but there is no power there at all. You see, they are not believers. I want to tell you this because you have to understand that there are some, as you find in Mark chapter 9, who did use the name of Jesus. And John came and said, Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name. And we forbade him, because he followed not us. And the Lord Jesus said, forbid him not. There were some who were not fully informed about the Lord Jesus, but who believed in the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus empowered them to cast out demons. But when there are those who do not believe in Jesus, the Lord Jesus here does not impart his power that demons might be cast out. And so the spirits recognize who are believers in Jesus, and who have the authority to use Jesus' name and cast out demons, because it says that the Savior gave authority to heal diseases and to cast out demons. And these demons know when that authority has been imparted to. Now, two things happened. It happened earlier in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira lied and the judgment of God fell upon them. It said fear came upon the whole church. And people were not daring to join themselves to them. Why? There was such purity in the church at that time. But I'm thinking today, I talk about the gathering of the Lord. If someone came in and had to look over the gathering, I wonder if they could tell who belonged to the Lord and who did not. Or if you did belong to the Lord, you looked so much like the world, and you talked so much like the world, and you act so much like the world, that they would not know. Now, Lot, you remember, at Sodom, and yet he was a believer, he was a righteous man. And so, here are those in Acts 5, when they see the judgment of God fall, they're afraid to come in. It would be a delightful thing if our testimony were so strong that people, when they wanted to be saved, would come seeking and asking how to be saved. But, for coming in and sitting down and dealing right at home with us, they should be uncomfortable in the sense that there is a holiness, there is a sacredness to the gathering, because someone told you about holy convocation, that they could sense it and they would not be comfortable and would not come unless they wanted to learn something about the Lord. And what happened in Acts chapter 5? A similar thing happens now. It says in verse 17 that this became known, what happened to these sons of Sceva, both Jews and Greeks that dwelt at Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. All right. Thank God for that. When the judgment of God fell, and when God would not impart his power, but let the demons manifest their power and overcame, it still resounded with the glory and magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, here is something that's most important. I ask you, if Satan would know your name because of your holiness and your power in working for Christ. But look at this now. Verse 18. Many also of them that had believed came confessing and declaring their deeds. What had happened is that they had believed, but there were secret sins in their lives. And some of those secret sins, in verse 19, and not a few of them that practiced magical art, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. So what is this? Believers that are still practicing magical art, that have hidden sins in their lives, but when they see this manifestation of the power of God, then they become afraid and they say, we want our lives to be rid of all of these sins. And it happens on various occasions in the Bible, such as Acts 5 and 19, you'll find that in the book of Genesis, Jacob had in his family those that had little idols. And Jacob said, bring those idols to me. And he cleansed his house, and then he tried to take a stand for God. And so you say, yes, I'm a believer, but I wonder if there's anything that smacks of idolatry or secret sin. And here is an example of what it says in James chapter 5. We have to confess our sins one to another. Now, Ananias and Sapphira would have still been alive had they told the truth in that day to Peter. He said, did you give so much? Had they confessed their sin and said, no, we are filled with covetousness and we tried to deceive the church, then, thank God, there would have been mercy. But they lied. But here are some, and they see their hypocrisy and their secret sins, and they confess those sins. And also, the ones that practice magical art, they have their little formulas and incantations written down on scrolls. And they brought all these scrolls, and they cast them into the fire. Now, that's a clear break. I'm thinking of this. If I have some scroll that contains magical words, and I say, I've got to do something with this, but I hide it in a closet of the house, I can go and get it again. But if I burn it, it's gone. And just this. It said 50,000 pieces of silver. And it means that that amount, if it's the Greek drachma, it would be about $10,000. If it were the Hebrew shekel, it would be about $35,000. Now, I wonder how many of us that have valuable possessions are willing to get rid of them like that if they have anything to do with Satan. But this is what happened. And so, Paul in Ephesus manifests his power over the power of Satan and all of the pretended magical arts of the others that practiced incantations in Ephesus. And he manifests that Jesus Christ is supreme. And listen to this. This is what is so beautiful. Verse 20. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. So this is the truth of God. And so often today it seems as if God's word is overpowered and fails. But here is what the word of God can do. It runs. It's glorified. It is powerful. What it is, it manifests itself in the lives and in the environment of those that were associated with Paul at Ephesus. And now, the time is gone, so we'll just have to stop.